In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord. To herald your love in the morning. Holy and gracious God,
I confess that I have sinned against you this day. Some of my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed, but some is known only to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask forgiveness.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The scripture reading for today is written in St. John, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, and we read together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit.
Into your hands, I commend my spirit.
You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth.
Into your
hands, I commend my spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, amen. The Word of God, which is to serve as the basis for the sermon this day, is our gospel lesson from the 18th chapter of St. John, verses 1 through 11. Dear friends in Christ, over these past 4 weeks of Lent, we have traveled with our Lord Jesus through a series of events, all of which, of course, are going to lead to his crucifixion at Calvary. We stood there with him after he was arrested and brought before the priests, Annas and Caiaphas. We listened to the false charges brought against him, how the truth was twisted and thrown out the door, because they had one goal, and that was to get rid of Jesus forever. And the reason was very simple. It's always tied to that word sin, unworthiness, undeserving of God's love, that we do not really do what God wants us to do the way we should. And that was offensive to them. That's what arrogance does. And it's the same offense we see in the world today when the world is confronted by Jesus Christ. We were there that night that Peter denied his Lord three times. We saw the prophecy of Jesus come to light as Christ had prophesied about Jesus. And he had prophesied the same about all the disciples, that they would all deny him in the end, at least for a while. And that was the case with Peter. And then we were there when Jesus was brought to Pilate. And Pilate, for political reasons, decided that he would arrest Jesus, and then, in order to appease the Jews, turned Jesus over to the Roman soldiers. They mocked him, spit on him, beat him, put a crown of thorns on him, and then, of course, he was lashed, whipped fiercely. When he was brought before the group, the Jewish leaders and the others who were gathered there, and Pilate, who was absolutely convinced that Jesus was guilty of nothing, asked them whether they wanted Jesus, or, of course, we remember Barabbas, who was a first-rate criminal. And they cried out for Barabbas because they, too, wanted Jesus dead, gone, out of the way, for the same reason, of course. And then we visited the cross last week, in anticipation of Holy Week and the fact that we would see him nailed to that cross, bleeding and dying. Our theme, the main theme for these Wednesdays of Lent, has been think on these things. And so it is, maybe you noticed, that we're backing all the way up before Jesus was arrested, before he was before Annas and Caiaphas, before Peter's denial, before Pilate, before anything else, we're backing up to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're backing up to view here very clearly everything we have seen and to put it all together. We are this day standing with the light. Our text begins when Jesus spoke these words. He went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. I'm going to guess that the words when he spoke these words, or the statement when he spoke these words, might cause the question, what words are we talking about? And the words really take us back to the entire 17th chapter, which precedes our verses for this day, in which Jesus had made his high priestly prayer. All the verses there are about that prayer. And in the opening verses of verses 1 and 2, Jesus stated in that prayer, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given me." Jesus here very clearly identifies why he walks the earth. He very clearly identifies himself as God in the flesh, the Son of God. This is who he is. He is the one to give eternal life to all whom God the Father has given him. This is who Jesus is. And then that word would take him through everything he would endure. That's what would follow him through this, and that's the issue that always we think of when we think of the fact that the light has come into the world. He is the light. It's as he said in chapter 8 of John, he made the statement, or the statement is made, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, and these he was speaking to disciples who were abandoning him. They didn't like what he was saying, or what he was saying was bothering them. And some of them were starting to drift out the door. And he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's quite a statement. That's a statement that speaks only to believers. It is the fact that God so loved the world, but the world really doesn't want that much to do with God's love. It wants love on its terms. It wants commandments on its terms. It wants a lot of things on its terms. And the one thing that it will get that it really doesn't want is death and eternal death or hell unless someone intervenes. And that then brings us to this part of our text for this morning. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Oh, how many times have we heard this and considered it? But consider it anyway. Here we are in the garden, and a disciple of Jesus, one of the first disciples, has gathered a group together and will have Jesus arrested. He has become a betrayer. He will betray his Savior. He wants no part of it. He is a criminal, a thief, and, of course, he is godless within himself. And this is amazing because here was Judas who walked with Jesus, who heard him teach, who prayed with him, ate with him, gathered in the garden on certain occasions with the other disciples with Jesus. Here was a man who had God walking with him, the Word himself speaking to him, and for 30 pieces of silver would betray him. My understanding that 30 pieces of silver today is valued at about $264. For $264, he would sell God down the tubes. Just as many people who once claimed Christ have sold God down the tubes, because there was something else of this world that was more important, something else that caught their attention, that titillated their flesh, and they began that process of moving away. Judas was gone. He procures soldiers, and he procures a group of Jewish officials and their officers. It is estimated, has been stated, that the soldiers, who were Roman soldiers, was somewhere between 300 to 600 men. They brought with them their lamps and torches so they would have good light and see everything they needed to see because they wanted to get this one particular man. And they brought their swords for this one man. And evidently they thought they would have to have all of this with them because they were going to stand against this one man and his army. Disciples, 11 of them, who would ultimately betray him. And so it is that he brought them. And we're told after that, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, and what a statement that is, he knew everything that was coming at him. He already saw it. He knew it. He didn't back away. He didn't try to finagle his way out of it. He was ready. Knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? He knew who they sought. But there was a reason. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Here's Judas, clearly showing himself as an enemy. Jesus says, "I am he," and they fall to the ground. You know, he would at least think, they would have thought to themselves, "Well, who is this exactly?" Because they found themselves, for just a moment, on the ground, all together at the same time, helpless, did not have their swords or spears in their grasp, and Jesus could have just as easily said, "Die," and they would have all died. He could have said, "Disappear," and they could have disappeared, but he doesn't. He knows what's going to happen, and he's going to allow this to happen to him. Three times, the statement, "I am he," appears in this scripture. I am he. The old commentators of the past, and I think even those that are conservative commentators of the day, understand that the Gospel of John has a great number of "I am" statements from Jesus. Perhaps the most significant of the "I am" statement is also found in the 8th chapter of the Gospel, when Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What? What was he saying? I was there before Abraham. That was about 400 years or so before Moses. And Moses was about 1,500 years removed from the time Christ walked the earth in the flesh. He is the I am. And if we go to the 3rd chapter of the book of Exodus, I think some of you are very familiar with this, you have that moment when Moses was confronted by God in the burning bush. And when this incident took place, we're told that Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Then God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'The Lord,'" and this is capital, all capital letters in Lord here, capital L-O-R-D, is all capital, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, has the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, this God has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." That word that is used in Hebrew here is translated into, "I shall be what I am." Jesus said, "I am." Jesus was there in the garden, God in the flesh. Jesus was in face-to-face confrontation with Moses at the burning bush. He is also known in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. He makes appearances. And now he's standing here, freely giving himself over to the most intense suffering and death imaginable. And that brings us to the closing words of our text. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put the sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? I will do what I came here to do.'" Now here's the point of all this. Actually, two points. When I look at Jesus in this text, in the garden, being confronted by over 600 men. I'm looking at God, who's allowing this to happen to him. What I'm seeing in the first place is how fiercely terrible our sin is. You know the words as well as I do, the wages of sin is death. And that's a statement that no one really likes to hear, but it's the truth. And the reality is, when we look at sin sometimes from our flesh perspective, we have a tendency of kind of measuring it. There are not so bad sins and really bad sins. And of course, in some cases, there are horrible sins. But Jesus is going to suffer horrendously, and he will go to hell for us, die because of sin. Our sin is truly incomprehensible to us because we play with it. We justify some of it. We dance around it so often. But sin is sin. No matter how tiny we think it is, it has incurred the complete wrath of God. The other thing about what's happening in the garden that's standing there is the love of God. And that love is incomprehensible. The flesh that he has taken upon himself is real flesh. We've said it before. It has organs and veins and blood and nerves. It feels everything we feel when it comes to pain and suffering, without exception. And Jesus knows this. God in the flesh, the light, standing there, is willing to do this for you and me. I've asked myself many, many times over these years, how could I ever possibly tiptoe into the thinking that, well, I think I've done some good things here and God's going to bless me for this. I am a poor, miserable sinner. I don't fully comprehend how horrible that sin is until I see the willingness of God's love to pay for it. And I don't see how God could possibly love me. He owes me nothing. He owes none of us one thing. And yet he freely enters our world, walks its ground, and takes upon himself every rotten sin we have ever committed by thought or word or deed. When we say God is love and he loves me, we are truly standing in with the light of God's mercy, his forgiveness, and all the promises he makes us in Jesus. And one of these days, we will leave this world. We will no longer stand with the light. We will stand in the light forever and ever, in that pure love and joy that is also incomprehensible to us. But it is what is in front of us in Jesus, is what is given to us in word and sacrament, and it is what moves us and motivates us in this horribly sinful, messed up, dying world. Indeed, again, we will stand in the love of God, in the light, surrounded by it, embraced forever, in a joy that is so far beyond our comprehension. It's just incredible. And so, simply put, on this fifth Wednesday of Lent, we truly praise Jesus for letting us stand with him. Glory be to his name. Amen.
In our prayers for today, we want to include the family of Stan Merrick, for Lonnie and Jason, and we give thanks and praise for the victory that our Lord granted to Stan. He passed away this morning. We kneel for prayer. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, you who suffered much anguish in the garden, what an astounding thing it is to consider that you became flesh in order to take our sufferings unto yourself as if they were your own, to take our sins to yourself as if they were your own, and to suffer our hell as if you deserved it. It really is an incredible thing for us to marvel at, such great love in the forgiveness of all of our sins, the eternal life that you bring to us. We give you thanks for simply giving yourself for us, that all things might be ours. True love, true existence, everlasting bliss, relief from the sorrow and pain of sin, and relief from death. When we look at your cross, we see two things. We see the reality of our sin. We see that we put you there. We see that you took to yourself our sorrow, that it fills your heart, everything that we go through. So many sins, so great. You spill your precious blood, atoning for each and every one of them. Thus we are joyful. We rejoice in knowing that through your suffering and death, we have forgiveness in life. You truly are kind and merciful. And indeed, those words of John 3, so powerful. The Father so loved the world, so loved us, that he sent you his only begotten Son into the flesh to satisfy divine justice for all of our sins. This is our great joy, your love for us, forgiveness, and the hope of everlasting life. Blessed Savior Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise for the victory that you granted stand this day. We thank you for the faith that was given to him, that faith was sustained in the means of grace by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you have granted him a blessed end. We thank you for his confession, which signals to us that he is with you now, in your very presence, every tear wiped away from his eyes. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with those who are left behind, all of the family and friends, and especially that you would be with Lonnie and Jason, that you would grant them strength during this time, in the days and in the weeks that are ahead, that you would set before them that most wonderful and gracious promise that we will see our loved ones again who have gone on before us in you, and that there will be a great reuniting at the very end of things where all of us will be together. And with that, a resurrected body and a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, you with us, us with you forever. May that be their sustaining thought during this time. Precious Jesus, we pray that we would never be careless as we confess our sins before you, and that we would never take for granted the great sacrifice that you have made for us that we might have life. Your love has shown us true love. Help us then to love one another as we ourselves have been loved. All of this we ask, O precious Savior, you who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless you and keep you. Amen.